Last week and every week, we've been trying to have people share something of their story and the way that God has been at work in their life, in them and through them. And this morning, I'm going to invite Shirley Zirk to come up. Shirley was going to do it last week, but unfortunately she was unwell. But Shirley's story is so amazing, we couldn't possibly miss it out. The way God used her in a most unexpected way, wasn't it? Don't speak too soon, Eric. No, it was it's an amazing story, Shirley. Yeah. Just tell us first how it came to be that you were in this situation in the first place.
Well, it was Christmas, and I never, ever am away from my family for Christmas. But this particular year, the kids were all spread everywhere, so I thought, oh, it's going to be a funny Christmas. So I have a friend who is a tour director, Val, a best friend for 45 years, actually, and she said, how about you come to Melbourne with me? And I said, oh, Christmas, a New Year, Melbourne. Anyway, I went. Yeah, and then a few days later she rang and she said, Cheryl, there's a lady coming up from the Gold Coast and her name's Beryl and she wants to be with somebody who doesn't drink or smoke. And so I said, would she be happy to share with an older lady? So, and she wasn't much younger than me anyway. But anyway, I said, oh, well, yeah, that'd be fine. I'd love to do that. Because I usually stay with Val, but this was different. Anyway, the very first day Beryl came, after dinner we did a few things, and then when we went to bed, she was lying on the bed reading, and I thought, oh, well, this will give me a chance to have my quiet time. So, you know, you don't like to leave the light on and have your quiet time if you've got somebody who's wants to go to sleep. It's just not done. So I got out my little daily light. My husband had given me this when I was 17, actually, and it's a little book with just verses of scripture in, and I just read this, and she's reading, and then she stopped and she said, what are you reading? I said, oh, it's just a little book my husband gave me. It's called Daily Light. She said, what is it? I said, well, it's just verses from the Bible that put together to make a sort of story. And she said, oh. She said, you know what? She said, long time ago, I learned one verse from the Bible. It's the only verse I know. And I said, well, what is it? She said, I don't know what it means. She said, but it was from something called John, and it was chapter 3, verse 16. And I said, oh, that's one of the most precious verses in the whole of the Bible. She said, I can recite it. So she said it, and I said, you don't know what it means. And she said, I haven't got any idea what it means. So I tried to explain that to her. And we had a lovely evening. This is the first day I met her. And then throughout the 10 days, she kept asking me things and she sort of changed. She said, oh, I can't get over this. It's so wonderful. She thought it was marvellous to hear about Jesus. She didn't know anything about this. She did not think. Anyway, this went on for the whole 10 days and a few things happened. But anyway, on the last day...
You heard her making a phone call, didn't you?
Oh, yes. I forgot that bit. Mm. Yeah.
I've heard the story before, so I know the good bits. Sorry to interrupt you.
No, that's all right. I'm shaky. Anyway, during the week, her husband rang and Bill said... He said, you know, it's been happening down here. He didn't come because he wanted to do his own thing over Christmas, golf and whatever. And she was happy to go away for a week. And he said, last Sunday, he said, I was sitting in the lounge watching telly and I heard this singing. And he said, it was that church, you know that church that makes a lot of noise down the road? He said, so I thought, I'm going to go and find out what they're singing about. So he went down and he said, I just sat outside and he said, I couldn't get over it. He said, I've never seen church people so happy. He said, they were singing all these happy songs, he said. And Beryl said, she said to him, well, Shirley's been talking to me about Jesus. And he said, and I've been listening to these songs about Jesus. Anyway, I said, yeah, that was wonderful. But anyway, during the, we went, decided then that we'd better, you know, just, she didn't make a commitment with me, but Beryl, she was just, it's like she just fell in love with Jesus. I can't explain that, but she did. Anyway, we were going to the airport and she said, Cheryl, she said, I can't say goodbye to you at the airport. I'll be too upset. So do you mind if we just say goodbye now? I said, no. She said, because she was going back to the Gold Coast and we were going to Brisbane. And she said, I can't thank you enough for telling me about the Lord. She said, I'm so thankful to you. Well, a few days later, my friend Val rang me. She said, Cheryl, I've got some bad news. She said, I said, what? She said, the night that Beryl got home, her husband found her on the bathroom floor. She'd had a massive aneurysm and died on the way to hospital. That was the very day she got home from the trip. And a few days later, her husband rang me. She got my number and he said, I wanted to thank you for what you told Beryl. He said, because I know she's died. He said, but it's made all the difference just from what we learned about Jesus. And anyway, to me, that was just wonderful. I thought, I only knew her 10 days, but I believe she's with the Lord and praying that Bill will be too. Because I said, what are you doing? He said, going back to family in Western Australia. So, but the Lord's got his hand on him.
Anyway. Thanks, Shirley. Sometimes God uses us in the most unexpected ways. Just, we don't know what that next little opportunity is going to be. And sometimes just, it might seem a natural prompting or whatever, but I think we ought to have an expectancy that whatever things God gives us an opportunity to do, then he's got possibilities of using us within that for his work and his purposes. So, great story of a lady who, if you hadn't gone, who knows? But just being there in that place, being willing to just do the natural thing as a follower of Jesus and have your own quiet and devotion time right there in front of her creates this opportunity. Wonderful, Shirley.
This morning we're reading from Matthew 22, verses 2 to 14, and I'm reading from the NIV version. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Praise be God's word.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. All right. Well, let's just pray, shall we? Father God, it is good to be in your house. It is good to meet together with family and friends, to hang out together in Jesus' name. And Father, all around us today, there are people. There are many people running around in the rain. And I just pray, Lord God, lift them all before you. Many of them don't know you. Some may say they do. But a majority of them, Lord, according to statistics in Australia, won't have a clue who you are. Just like that story that Shirley said about her friend. One verse she knew, John 3:16, but didn't know what it meant. And I just pray, Lord God, that there would be many, many more occasions for our story and your story to intersect with our community's story, our state's story, our nation's story, and that we might be able to impact and be your hands and feet, be your servants in this nation. We pray that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. If you have your Bibles or your notebooks or your iPads, then please feel free to open them to Matthew 22. The times, they are a-changing. So I just want to acknowledge Bob Dylan as the writer of those words, because we now put the sermons out on iTunes, and I don't want to get in trouble for stealing anyone's lines with copyright. So yeah, Bob Dylan, the times, they are changing. And aren't they changing? The times, they are changing, aren't they? They're all over the place. I don't know about you, but you go away on a cruise and you come back and everything's changed. Everything's changed. The whole place seems to be changing all around us. For the first time that I'm ever aware, we had the Australian Prime Minister and the Leader of the Opposition at the gay Mardi Gras together. First time I'm aware. Is that be right, Bruce? First time. Sitting members. So times, they are changing. I want to take you back into our nation and our story as a country called Australia. I want to take you back to a time where there was a guy called John Fairfax. Has anyone heard of John Fairfax? John Fairfax Sr. He was the original founder of the Sydney Morning Herald. And his personal motto of life was this. Are you ready for this? Let him be a true servant of Christ, and God will not suffer his life to be a failure. All right, that's John Fairfax. Let me read that again. Let him be a true servant of Christ, and God will not suffer his life to be a failure. So the guy who founded the Sydney Morning Herald was a full-on follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, every Sunday he would go to church, not once, not twice. And some of you are sitting there remembering, oh, I remember that. There was morning church and night church. He went to church twice every Sunday, not twice. Not three times, but four times every Sunday, John Fairfax would be there worshiping God with his community of people in faith to Jesus Christ. The first five editors of the Sydney Morning Herald were not just Christians, but the ministers of different churches in Sydney. They were having a major influence on early Australia. But the times, they are a-changing. Roy Williams, who wrote a book called Post-God Nation, says that today the Sydney Morning Herald is one of the nation's leading voices of Christophobia. I wonder what John Fairfax would be saying up in heaven about the paper he started. Our first census was in New South Wales in 1828. There was a population of 36,598. Out of that census, guess how many people put their hand up and said, I'm an atheist? Zero. Very well, Paul. Zero. Not one atheist was found in 1828 in the first census ever taken in New South Wales. Let's move forward because, hey, the times, they are changing. In 1901, the year of our federation, a census was taken and 96% of Australians identified as being Christians. 96% identified as being Christians. Half of them said that they went to church regularly. Now, James, I heard some people poo-barring Victoria before. I just want to let you know that in 1901, James, in Victoria and South Australia. Now, South Australia I get because Adelaide's called the city of churches. Amen. And they go about saying that they are the only capital city that didn't have convicts. All right. So back in 1901, two states, Victoria and South Australia, had three quarters of the population in regular church attendance. Well done, Victorians. The times, they are changing, James. It's not so today. But that's amazing. Let's go forward a little bit. 2011, the census said that 61% of people in Australia said that they were Christians, identified as Christians. The research into that went in and delved a little bit deeper to find out what they actually believed. And the majority of these people who put up their hand and said, "I'm a Christian," didn't believe in the sovereignty of God, didn't believe in heaven and hell, and didn't believe that Jesus should have authority over their life and their everyday walk. Identified as Christians, but in what way? We need to ask, don't we? In 2013, there was a survey done, back to 2011. 22% at this time was the highest ever recorded, and there's a number of reasons why this happened, stated that they had no religions, no religion. Not Christian, not Muslim, not anything else, but zero faith, nothing. 22%. It was the record high for that sort of thing, and part of that was because it hadn't been offered very many times earlier on. In 2013, another survey was done, and our percentage of people aligning or identifying as Christians had dropped to 53%. 38% now said no religion, and only 8% attended church, which is more than Britain or France, but less than Canada and the USA. So what does this all mean for us as a nation? And what does it have to do with Matthew 22? Well, before we open up our Bible and have a look at Matthew 22, can I just say that as I came back this week and I was looking at a whole bunch of things that are changing, I thought I'd been clever and I thought I'd put James on for this Sunday to preach so I could have an easier week into it. But unfortunately, I'd messed that up and I'd put myself down to preach. And I thought, that's okay, that's fine, let's have a look at the reading. And I looked at Matthew 22, and as you might have heard David share it this morning, there's a couple of tough verses in here. There is some tough ones for us to look at. And so I very quickly had a look at the parallel passage in Luke 14. Now, some of you might know Luke 14. Luke 14 is the nicer version than Matthew 22. Luke 14 is the one where there was a song when I was a young boy, "I cannot come. I cannot come to the banquet. Don't hassle me now. I have married my wife. I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments. They cost a pretty sum. Pay hold me, excuse, I cannot come." Now, the reason why I stumbled over the wife and cow bit, because I was a teenager and we used to swap those words around. Okay, I don't do that anymore. It wasn't a prophetic word, honey. It's all good. But as a young boy, we used to muff those things up. But here we have, Luke 14 has that one. And so they talk about not being able to come because they've got commitments. And instead of the king going out and killing everybody, he just goes, "No, don't worry about it. Let them go. Go and do this. My party shall be filled. My banquet is going to be overflowing. So go get everybody and tell them to come. Go into the highways and the byways. Grab the cripples and the broken and everybody to come." This passage is a little bit more hardcore. I said to James, "Can I swap the passages? Can I go for Luke 14? It's a nicer passage, an easy one to come in on." I've stayed with Matthew 22. So let's have a look at it and see what it says. Jesus is speaking to them again, and he's telling this story. It's a parable. And it starts very simply. There was a king. Now let me just stop for a moment, because here in Australia we don't, certainly my generation, maybe the generation before me has a bit more of an understanding of king and queens, but certainly my generation, we don't have a real good grip on kings and queens, and certainly the generation below I don't think have a real good understanding. Who's our queen? Elizabeth? First, second, third? Third? Second. Yeah, it's okay. See, but the interesting thing is that if we go back into history, and if you have a look at the kings and the queens of history, and if you delve into them, you will find out that when you become a king or a queen, guess what? You have sovereignty. You rule. And what you say happens. In fact, if I don't like Richie because Parramatta won last night and I'm the king, then I can have Richie executed because that upset me. And in fact, if that didn't please me enough, I could have Richie's whole family executed. And if that didn't upset me enough, I could have all his extended family who are staying with him on holidays at the moment, have them all executed, and no one in the country would complain one single bit because it's a whole bunch of Parramatta fans being executed. But I'm the king, and what I say goes. And in fact, if I'm not happy at all those executions, all those that live in Little Mountain, let's just wipe that out because I'm ticked off at the moment. Sorry, Avril. But I'm the king. No one can say anything against me. And if you don't believe me, have a read of history. Have a read of history. Name a king, go and have a look at it and see what they got up to. And it doesn't matter what culture they come from, whether it was Kublai Khan or Genghis Khan, they did some incredible, merciless things. Whether it was Cleopatra, Mark Antony, Richard the Lionheart, whether it was Saladin or Suleiman, they did amazingly abominable things. Wiped out people, cities, villages. What their word was law, and they could do it. Picture the king in this story. Is that picture? We often think king, nice person, you know, pompous, you know, wears a crown and lots of things and a little bit overweight. No. A sovereign ruler whose word is word and whatever he says happens. Luckily for us, the king starts off in a good mood. His son is getting married. And it's a wedding banquet. And so he sends out invitations for all to come to a wedding banquet. Now, I don't know about you, but weddings are good. Weddings are good times. They're a good, fun time. That's free food and, you know, you get to dress up. It's a good time. It's excellent. And in these days, it wasn't just a little bit of free food. It was a massive feast that didn't just last for an afternoon or an evening. Could last for days. In fact, could go on for a week. And if it was the king, it could go on for a little bit longer than just the week because he was the power in the land. Nothing else was going to happen while the king was celebrating his son's wedding banquet. So he sends out the invitations. Do you think these invitations are good news? If you see the king's servant come up to your house and he's got this beautifully embossed invitation for you to come to a wedding banquet, you go, oh man, I've got to go to the king's wedding banquet. Is that bad news or good news? It's good news. This is a good thing. If the queen, Elizabeth II in England, writes me a letter and says, Donnie, I want you to come to Buckingham Palace and have dinner with me, guess what? I'm going to Buckingham Palace. I don't know where Buckingham Palace is. I think it's in London. But I don't know. I want to go because the Queen has invited me. And I'll tell you what, I'll take photos and selfies with the Queen and you'll see it all on Facebook. Because that's a good thing. If our Prime Minister invites me down to Canberra and says, Donnie, I want you to come and have dinner with me. Guess what? I'm going to Canberra. I might have a little word in his ear about a couple of things, but I'm going down. Again, I'll take some photos and I'll put them on Facebook because that's a good thing. If Anastasia Palaszczuk invites me to... Do you see where I'm going with this? It's a good thing. If the Mayor Jamieson, who I've had to hang out with on a number of things, if he invites me to lunch, guess what? I'm going to have lunch with him. It's a good thing. The king sends out these invitations. People got cranky with them. What's going on? It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Some of them get upset. Some of them continue on in the busyness of whatever they're doing. I love the puppet play, just magnifying greatly that it was just silly things. They were using excuses of some sort. And a little bit later, we'll find out that those excuses are really just that, silly excuses. Self-centered excuses. Some of them, so enraged for some reason, not only do they not want to go to the party, to the wedding banquet, but they hurt the servants. How is that a great reaction to anything? Why, when someone was bringing you good news, would you hurt them? Bad news, I could understand. You get upset. You know, in an early day when I was a law clerk, I had to give a guy an eviction notice. In those days, I had hair that looked like some guy out of a rock and roll band. I was doing gym weights, bench pressing 100 kilos, driving a CJ7 Jeep with no roof on it, and I was wearing puffy pants. You remember those puffy pants? Yeah, wearing puffy pants, short sleeve shirt like this, but really cool leather tie. It was about a centimetre wide. You know those leather ties? I was really cool. I was a law clerk, and most of the time I went into my office and the boss, my solicitor, just had a sheet of work and off I went and did it. This one day he came and greeted me and said, "Donnie, you've got a really tough job." "What?" "You've got to give an eviction notice to this guy." "Okay." He said, no, it's really bad. We're the second company to take this on. "Ooh." "And he's the last guy in this block of flats." "Ooh." "He doesn't want to leave." "No." "So I've got to give him bad news." "Yeah, bad news." "Okay." "So I expect him to be upset?" "Yes." "You know what I did when I got in the car? I prayed. I prayed. There's nothing like a little bit of a challenge to get us to pray, hey? No, a little bit of fear to get us to pray. This is the second group that's taken this on. What happened to the first guy who gave him the eviction notice? And why is he the last bloke left in this whole set of blocks?" I started thinking and I'm praying and I'm getting more and more fervent. I turn up and I go to the door. Knock, knock, knock. Screen door is open, locked, but open. The other door is open. All of a sudden, "In a minute!" Out comes this guy, just got out of the shower. He's got a towel wrapped around him. And he's massive. He's the size of a mountain. And he goes, "Who is it?" And I said, "Don Johnson." "Really?" Yeah. "The other Don Johnson." "What's up? I've got a letter for you." So he comes to the door and I hand him the letter. He opens it, he's still in his towel. He opens it and goes, "Eviction notice." "Yes, sir." And he goes, "All right. I said, "Mate, Mark O'Brien's the solicitor. His number's there. Feel free to give him a call. I'm just a delivery man." "All right, mate. You have a good day. See you later." Bad news was okay. God was in amongst it. But this is good news and they're getting beat up. It's good news and the guys are killing them. Killing the messenger for bringing good news. Suffice to say, the king went from a good day to a bad day. And he said, "Go out, send my army, and destroy those murderers and burn down their city." Massive consequence for rejecting the king's offer. Massive, severe, ultimate cost. And then he said to the rest of his servants, those that hadn't been killed or beaten up, and saying, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go into the street corners, invite the banquet to anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. Now, I know many of us have got the NIV, and I'm a little bit disappointed the NIV have said good and bad. It's actually all people. The bad sense is bad as in people that are not worthy. And in Jewish culture, a lot of those that are not worthy were those that had leprosy, those that were crippled in one way, shape or another, whether they were lame or they were blind or they were deaf, our disabled people. And so it was all those that were shunned by society, all those that we wouldn't come near. It was the giggly girl. It was the stinky boy. It was those people that were being invited now. And so they were coming in and the festival went on and the feast was great. And the king came in and he sees guests. Another translation says, and he was happy with what he saw. His celebration for his son's wedding was full. But he noticed someone not wearing wedding clothes. And he goes up to him and asks him, "How did you get in here?" And the man was speechless. No excuse was given, no reason, no rationale. And the king said, "Tie him up and throw him out into the darkness." Another tough part. But as you look into, again, the culture around this, there is a significance around the king inviting you to the wedding. Now, if I go to the king's wedding, I will get dressed up. I will wear my best clothes. I'll probably put on my suit with a tie. If I'm going to the king's wedding banquet, I will dress up. I'll do the best. I'll have a shower. I'll comb my hair. I'll shave. I will get dressed up. I will do my best to turn up in an attire that is worthy of an event of this occasion. But if I get to the gate, if I turn up at the gate and I'm still not dressed in the correct attire, then guess what will happen? The king will have set aside a special wedding garment for me. And I will take on that special wedding garment. But before I put on that wedding garment, I will get to bathe in the king's bath. And the king's servants will make me as good as possibly clean with all the king's ointment and herbs and perfumes. And then I'll get to put on the special wedding garment and enter into this great feast of the king. So it doesn't matter how I turn up. As long as I turn up with my invitation, I can be made like that. So how did this guy get in? How did he get in? The king has done everything he can, and this guy has snuck in. He's not meant to be there. He's fooled the guards. He's fooled everyone else around him, but he hasn't fooled the king, because the king knows who's meant to be there and who's not meant to be there. And the punishment is another one that's tough. But again, the king's call is the king's call. So here we have this parable. What does it mean? How does it relate to you and to me? Well, let's break down who these people are a little bit, shall we? The king. Who do you think the king is? God the Father. God the Father. And the son who's having the wedding banquet? Jesus. And the wedding banquet is? The great wedding banquet at the end of the age. The great wedding banquet. We're invited to come. And there's talk about the first group that have annoyed the messengers and killed the messengers. What do you first think of there? The prophets, the early church, you know, a whole bunch of things coming. The people of Israel, again and again, rejecting God's word. Again, killing the prophets. Many of the prophets had martyrdom as part of their job description. But even in the early church, but even if you look at it today, the church today, there are more martyrs taking place throughout our world today than ever. And so the message of Jesus Christ is going out, but it's being shut down. Before I went on holidays, I had a meeting with a guy from Open Doors. And at the end of that meeting, he gave me a book about the Bishop of Baghdad. Amazing story. He's back in Britain at the moment. He's an Anglican minister, Anglican priest, and he grew up in England, and his family are all English. They're all white. You know, he looks like he belongs in Baghdad. He has got dark hair, dark eyes, and dark skin. But two generations back, he has a Greek heritage, and he got it. And God had called him to be a part of this reconciliation in Baghdad. When he arrived in Baghdad, the church in Baghdad had 200 people in it. When he left, it had over 2,000 people. When he arrived, it had a budget of $70,000 a year. When he left, it had a budget of $70,000 a month. They were just doing amazing work into the area and locale of Baghdad in the name of Jesus. 1 month, they baptized 13 people. Baptized 13 people. At the end of the next month, 11 of those people had been murdered for their faith. Murdered. Wherever he went, he had a bodyguard. Wherever he went, he was talking to his bodyguard, who were Iraqi police and Iraqi soldiers. He was telling them all about Jesus. There are martyrs. There are people. When I'm just talking about baptism, one of the things in the newsletter this week is that on Easter Sunday, we're going to have an option there for people to come and be baptized on Easter Sunday. Just thought it would be a really good opportunity on Easter Sunday, the day that we celebrate Jesus rising from the dead, that if you've not been baptized before and you'd like to be baptized on that day, then please come and talk to myself or James. We'd love to talk to you about being baptized on that day. I think it'll be a really special day, a great way to celebrate Easter. So we've got the servants. Now we can be the servants taking God's message, can't we? We can be taking the good news. And how many of us have had stories when we've given the good news that people have not liked it? We've given them a good message and they don't like it. They don't want it. Maybe these people didn't like the fact that the king was sovereign and he ruled the world. Maybe they wanted to rebel against his sovereignty. I believe today that the times that have changed, we're rebelling against the way God wants things done. We're moving out from the way that God would want it done to the way that we would want it done. And when you look at the excuses these people gave, it was about their own excuses. I have some work to do. I have a field that needs to take care of. We use the same excuses today. We're too busy to do the God stuff. We're too busy to put God first. I'll say I'm a Christian, so in the census I can have be in amongst the 58%, but I won't believe in the sovereignty of God. I won't believe that Jesus needs to be Lord over my life each and every day. We get to a point where, and there is a day and it's coming, that those that continue to reject God's word will not be at the banquet. They will not be there. There will be those that have lived a life that is a con, and God will know their heart and they'll be taken out of that place. As I reflect on this passage, I want to take the message of Jesus to this church, to my neighbours, to my community, to those all around me. And it's a great example of those that are around us today. Matthew was telling me that the event over there, that people are paying $95 to run around a track for 5 kilometres. And there's other people paying $35 to watch them do it. And you can see how many are doing it. It's a great fundraiser. In fact, we're going to run it in a month's time. No, I'm only kidding. We're not running it. But that's our community. Many of you can remember when Sunday was a holy day. It was a Sabbath. It was a day that you set apart for God. It was a day that you didn't do other stuff like this. It was a day that you put things aside and said, no, this is my day for my God. Whether it was 8 hours or 12 hours or 24, it was a time you set aside. We stopped the busyness and we put God first. Many are invited. How many do we know that we're inviting, giving them the good news? How many of us know those that are living a life where they're trying to con us? I've had people ask me about certain people that are running for government, local council, where they sit with God. So it's interesting what we say when we're trying to get people to vote for us. Many of us will have family friends. We'll have family and friends that we know are rejecting this good news of Jesus Christ. So I want to stop right now and I want to pray for those that are rejecting, whether it be just a little rejection or a major rejection, or whether they want to really kill the message and those bringing it. I want to pray that the good news, God's story, will impact people's lives and bring about change. Wasn't that a great story that Shirley shared today? Wasn't it fantastic? I want to hear more stories like that, where just at that right time and that right place. And you know, God is doing that, hey. God is doing that all over the place. I shared with David and Avril while we were on holiday, so one of the things we did was we bought a new front door. How many people have hung a front door? Isn't it fun? Anyway, we're buying the front door, and the young guy's selling us the front door at Bunnings. Real good place. And we're chatting away, and he says to me, how you doing? Yeah, good. Having a good day? Yeah. I'm on holidays. Oh. What do you do? I'm on holidays. I'm a Baptist pastor. Oh, wow, my dad's a pastor. Oh, good. Oh, I was a youth pastor once. Oh, excellent. Hold on. Once? Yeah, I don't believe in God anymore. My wife's a Christian. My family and friends go to Good Life. But not me. I was buying a door. I wasn't there to talk to someone about Jesus. I was on holidays. You're never on holidays, are you? Not with the gospel. And God opens doors. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you that you are a God who does open doors. You're a God who cares for this people. Whether, Lord God, they're people that cry out and say they love you with everything they've got, whether they're people that are rejecting you and rejecting your message, whether they're people that our society has turned their back on, you're inviting them, Lord God. You want them to know you. You're wanting them to be a part of this incredible wedding banquet. And so, Lord God, we just lift them before you. And Father, I know for a fact that many of us, I know in my family, I've got a brother and a sister who are rejecting your message. And I want to pray, Lord God, that I will be your servant and continue to bring your message to them and intercede on their behalf, that they may one day welcome the invitation to follow you. And Father, I just bring all those people before you. And we ask, Lord God, that your name would be declared in and through their lives. We pray, Lord God, for God incidences to take place like the one Shirley shared about. We pray, Lord God, that we would have our eyes open to the things that you are doing in and around us all over the place. And we would be a part of your story happening in and through our community. And that your story would be a part of our story. Thank you, Lord God, that your word is full of incredible truths and some of them hard for us to digest. But Lord, there is a reality to your word and to your truth. There is a great plan for us. There is a great purpose for each one of our lives. But there comes a cost with that. There comes a cost. And Father, I know that in our community the times are changing. And I know, Lord God, sometimes to put up the flag of follower of Jesus means that we're going to cop some ridicule. But you've never been backwards in telling us that that was going to happen. You've never been backwards in saying, hey, you are going to have tough days because the times, they are changing. And Lord, I just pray that you will give us the right words in season, out of season, that we may be your people. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.